Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at CandeoChurch.com.
I'll never forget a college retreat that Stephen Bush led when I was maybe a sophomore at the Salt Company. He became a pastor when he was 16. He was like a Billy Graham kind of guy. He was this unbelievable prodigy who God had gifted in the areas of communication. And we were starstruck just listening to him. He married to a gal, Allie, three kids. His youngest kid, I think, Amber, had a level of either autism or special needs, but beautiful family. And God used this guy, Stephen, to preach and inspire us. And it was after that college retreat that Stephen Bush, God used his giftedness in order to inspire 40 other people to leave the church that he pastored at in Colorado and head one-way tickets to Amsterdam to plant an international church with this passionate, visionary leader leading out in front. He wasn't there long when one of the deepest seasons of frustration in his life set in. Because as he told a dear friend who was back in the States, he says, "I'm so deeply frustrated." Because all of his communication skills and techniques and mannerisms and cliches and phrases didn't translate when he went into Amsterdam. And in fact, he soon found out that the thing he was so good at, he was so bad at, where he went to try and start this church. It was about, I don't know, maybe within a year into that trip, that in that despair, he sought to find comfort in the arms of another woman. The affair was found out, and Stephen and Allie Bush, they were flown back to the States. Allie pleaded with him to have marriage counseling, trying to rescue this marriage, and Stephen Bush said basically no, he wouldn't have it. He didn't repent. And to this day, he has never repented. He has walked away from God, from his wife, from his children, from that church he led. And not only was that family decimated, but 40 people who were overseas, I think they all returned home. When I think of Stephen Bush, a guy who inspired us as college students, I find myself wondering, how could someone who experienced so much of God fall so far, so fast, with such consequence? How could someone who experienced so much of God's goodness fall so far, so fast, and with such consequence? And as I think about this message that we will look at today in the scriptures, you will find yourself looking at a story of people who experienced way more of God than Stephen Bush, fell way farther from God than Stephen fell, and experienced consequence of God that was far greater than even to this day Stephen has experienced. And every one of us might be tempted to evidence spiritual pride this morning by saying three things as God's word is taught this morning. I can't believe they did that. I have never done that. And lastly, I will never do that. That would be pride in your heart that perhaps would be the beginning of your downfall, because like them, you might be surprised within 40 days how far from God you could fall. So I'm going to pray for us before we open God's word and ask God to help us. God, would you please empower the teaching of your word by your Spirit? Would you do a great work in the hearts of every person here? May we be spiritually humble, not proud, saying, "I can't believe you did that. I've never done that. I would never do that." I pray that we would come humbly. There are more godly people than us who have fallen farther. And we will see that even in the scriptures. Oh God, would you please protect Candeo Church? And I pray specifically for our college students who very soon will leave this blazing heat of devotion and worship into some challenging situations. God be our strength. I ask this in your name. Amen. If you've got a Bible, I'd invite you to open up to Exodus 32. We have been moving through this book of Exodus for some time. God has rescued his people out of Egypt. They have seen God do miraculous things. You talk about how could those who experienced so much of God fall? So far, they had experienced much of God. They have literally had a mountaintop experience with the living God. They have seen him at Mount Sinai, the fire just enveloping Sinai, the smoke. They have heard the audible voice of God. Wouldn't you love that? They've heard God's audible voice. Some have even eaten and drank with the living God. And on top of that, all of them, three times God's people have said, we will obey everything you've commanded of us. And yet it took Israel only 40 days to fall away from God. If you're looking for a big idea, it's simply this. Without clinging to Jesus, you could abandon your faith in under 40 days. Without clinging to Jesus, you too could abandon your faith in under 40 days. That's June 9th. You could fall farther than you ever imagined by June 9th. Exodus 32, let me begin in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Then Aaron replied to them, take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the gold rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from their hands, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into an image of a calf. Then they said, Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Then he made an announcement. There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow. Early the next morning, they arose, offered burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drank, then got up to play. Right from the start, we see weak people in a spiritual crisis. That's what you're seeing, right? You're seeing a weak people that are in a time of a spiritual crisis because Moses is gone. The guy who led them so far, he's up on a mountain. Like, God's, like, still speaking to him. When's this guy going to come back? And they're in a place of weakness, and they gathered around Aaron. Why Aaron? Aaron was left as the leader in Moses' stead. So now it's an opportunity for Aaron to show strong spiritual leadership. Have you ever had a lot of people looking to you to make critical decisions? There is a weight to leadership. When everyone's looking to you, Aaron now felt a unique weight in Moses' absence. What are we going to do in this time of spiritual crisis? And what they do, the people say, come, make us a God who will go before us, because this man Moses, who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. What does this tell us about people? We're impatient. It's only 40 days, but 40 days without the spiritual leader, and they're growing impatient. We want to be led. It is within our hearts to accept and follow spiritual leadership, but in the midst of their impatience, longing to be led, we also see that their hearts are fickle. Man, how quickly they go from following a godly spiritual leader in Aaron or in Moses to this guy who will prove so pathetic in Aaron. Yes, we're fickle. And there's one more observation in the text that I didn't want to see. It's one of those discoveries that you make that you just go, oh. And it's right here. Look at verse 2. It says, then Aaron replied to them, take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. And I'm asking the question, who is them? Who are saying, make us an idol? Who is them? That it's the group in verse 1 saying, make us a god. But who specifically is them? And verse 2 is the tip-off. Because to them, Aaron says, take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Who has wives in this passage that are leading the way of moral compromise? It's the men. It's the men. What a grief that we see right from the beginning of this passage that spiritual compromise began with the men. Spiritual compromise among the people of Israel began with the men. I'm not saying that women can't fall. In fact, they do, and that happens often as well. But here, spiritual compromise began with the men. It was the men's idea in their impatience. Well, someone make us a God. And Aaron was all too eager to agree. What a sad indictment that failure in leadership oftentimes begins with men. Oftentimes it's the women who are these spiritual, just strong leaders, women of conviction, women of prayer, but looking to these men to lead, and oftentimes the men failing. How fickle and how sad and weak oftentimes men are, even within their homes. It was true back then, it's true today. Married men, let me ask you this. And college students, listen on, because maybe God's moving you this direction. Is the passion of your pursuit of God like a roaring fire that your wife and children could huddle near and find warmth? Would they say that's true of your pursuit of God? It's just so hot, so vibrant, they would want to pull near, as would a family on a cold day. Would that be true of you? Or would it be like, no, actually my kids are more excited about the things of God. I just go to work and bring home a paycheck. That's great. You were called to do so much more. Married men, does your family come to you with prayer requests? Because they know, man, it's like if anyone got God's ear in this family, it's my dad. When he prays, God hears him. He has stories of answered prayer. Francis Chan impressed me, famous speaker and author. It's actually, I don't know how many of his daughters are kind of in those teen years. When asked, what are you looking for in a man? These young teenage daughters, here's what they said. It wasn't looks, it wasn't what, it was, I want a young man that when he prays, God answers his prayers. Because God answers my dad's prayers. And I figure if God is listening to him, he'd be a man worth linking my life to. You say that's true of you, men? That really you have stories of God hearing you as you persevere in prayer? Married men, does the use of your money, the generosity of your hands show that your treasure is truly in heaven? Or could we find it right here on earth? In that account, that little web, that little tab that you just kind of keep checking, treasures on this earth. It was the men who brought spiritual compromise. It was them that fell first. And we should never say, can't believe they did that. I haven't done that. And I will never do that. All of us can get weak. Husbands and fathers, God is calling us to leadership. How would Aaron respond to this crisis? Pretty sadly, he says, take off the gold rings, give it to me. And all the people took off these gold rings. Immediately, Aaron's leadership turns them from the worship of the Creator to creation. He doesn't inspire them to worship the Creator. It's like his world is in the creation. Immediately, let's make an idol. And he takes the gold from their hands, fashions it with an engraving tool, and makes golden calf. Soon, he's taken clearly that gold that was from Egypt when they plundered them, and he's pulled it together. How long did this take, Aaron? To boil it, melt it down, to create an image, to create a cast, to pour it, to let it cool, to then take your engraving tool to fashion it. What's going through your mind, Aaron? As you're about to lead God's people into total moral compromise and all the consequence with it. Here's your God, worship this. And I say, I can't believe they did that. They heard God's voice, they did that. I would never do that. There is not a sin that I am not capable of committing within 40 days. Why a calf? Not sure. In Egypt, they worship calves, a sign of strength and a sign of sexual strength. And maybe that was it. And it was this weird syncretism. Do you see that? A blending together of religions. Because it's Aaron that not only fashions this thing, says, this is your God, along with the other voices, the other men there. Israel, this is your God. But look at this. Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, that I think support was gaining, he built an altar. Well, let's make a home for it. I'll build an altar, build a little church building for it. Then he made an announcement. He gives a time for the first service, makes an announcement. There'll be a festival to the Lord tomorrow. So now this weird combination of this idolatrous worship plus the worship of God, he's blending it all together. Early the next morning, they arose and they offered burnt offerings, presented fellowship offerings. And look at this. The people sat down to eat and drink, then got up to play. What's going on there? They eat and drink and then got up to play, the Hebrew word for getting up to play is a word that means it signifies drunken, immoral orgies and sexual play. So now here's God's people who have heard the Ten Commandments, right? Have no other gods before me. Don't fashion any gods like in the shape of anything on earth. They have just heard those commands. And now here Aaron is doing his best to carefully, how long would it take to carefully work with a tool to make that? And they sat down to eat and drink, likely drunkenness and now orgies, immorality. It's all happening. I can't believe they did that. And I think I would never do that. Do we really not think that we could fall into a place of idolatry? And if not building one of these, is it not true that we could easily fall back into some past patterns, some past habits, to elevate relationships, to elevate things, to elevate the getting of money and holding on to it? What you do with your time and how you use the money God entrusted you says almost everything about your worship. Everything. So much can be known about you by where your treasure is and where your heart is, even like Jake taught. It's a slippery slope to fall away from the living God. So how is now God going to respond through a real spiritual leader, Moses, when all of a sudden this comes out? Now look with me down in verse 7. And now we're going to see a godly response to spiritual compromise is prayer. Look at verse 7. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once." Remember, he's up on the mountain. "For your people you brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned away from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves the image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, 'Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord also said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation.'" Now listen to the two lines of reasoning in Moses' prayer. See if you can catch them. "But Moses interceded with the Lord, his God. 'Lord, why does your anger burn against your people you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians say he brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your great anger and relent concerning this disaster planned for your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You swore to them by your very self and declared, 'I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and will give your offspring all this land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented concerning the disaster he said he would bring on his people." What we see in these verses is that there is a godly response to spiritual compromise, and it's prayer. That's a godly response. A godly response to spiritual compromise is prayer, and Moses models this. Interestingly, God says to him, "Go down at once for your people you brought out of Egypt." See what God's doing there? That's kind of a parenting move, right? Hey, your son is out there doing such and such. You know, you're talking to your wife because you're upset, and all of a sudden now it's their child. You know, maybe you've done that before. It's like God saying, "Look, your people, Moses, that you brought out." And Moses will turn this back on God. "No, your people that you brought out of Egypt." And then Moses begins pleading along two lines of reasoning. Number one, God's reputation, and number two, his promise. His reputation first. What is Egypt going to say about you, God? That you brought these people out and now you just to kill them? Your reputation's on the line, God. And then you made a promise, God, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're not going to keep your promise? You said you would keep your promise. Now you're just going to destroy them? What's going on here? Look at Moses pleading with God. Had God forgotten? Doesn't it create some tension? What? Did God like forget his promise? Like, oh, you're right. Man, I've been so busy spinning the universe. Totally forgot I made that promise, you know? Like, thanks, Moses. Glad I got you. No. What I'm saying is God is forming a spiritual leader. And spiritual leaders need to learn how to pray. And God knows what he's doing. He's just seeing what's in Moses. You're going to plead with me? You're going to pray? You're going to earnestly beg me to work in the hearts of stiff-necked people? Do you care about the people you lead? See, God knows. God delights in them. God is going to rescue them, but he's giving some room for Moses to arise. Matt Hoford, in our elder meeting where we review messages before we give them, says, look at how Moses has grown as a leader. Not long ago, he was saying, God, I'm begging you, don't send me to Egypt. I'm so terrible at speaking. And now look at him speaking before God, begging God to spare them. God's making a leader out of him. There's hope for us all. Scott, one of our elders, said, does my heart break for those under God's discipline? Praying fervently that their hearts would repent? Or am I secretly hoping they won't listen to this advice? And that I can just wipe my hands clean of them? Because people's lives are hard and messy. Moses is going, I am pleading for these people. Is that our hearts? I have begun to pray for people who I know have fallen away from God. Texting people yesterday, texting a young lady this morning. Not just like, well, you know what? There's a lot of other people coming to Candale. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. No, Moses' prayer is inspiring me to go, there's someone that should be here this morning. Go on a rescue mission. Beg God on their behalf. Would he not listen? Would God maybe listen to those prayers? I have seen God answer prayers for staffing and critical conversations with people in conflict. This team up here, the jobs that they need, we're praying. God is coming through, answering prayers all over the place. Would he not care for those called by his name who are wrongly representing him by their godlessness? You have seen parents praying for children and God rescuing them. I have heard of kids praying for parents. Matt Kruger, I heard recently of members of his family, 50 to 60 years praying for a grandpa. And last year at the age of 92, he surrendered his life finally to Jesus. 50 to 60 years of prayer. And this year he died and went to be with the Lord. God hears prayer. Are we willing to stand in the gap for people even that wander? Moses is setting a pace for us. And then he gets up and does something. Look at this. Look with me back at verse 15. Because he doesn't just stay in prayer, then he gets up. Then Moses turned, verse 15. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets on the testimony of his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, inscribed front and back. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a sound of war in the camp. But Moses replied, it's not the sound of a victory cry and not the sound of a cry of defeat. I hear the sound of singing, this idolatrous sexual worship ceremony. As he approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses became enraged and threw the tablets out of his hand, smashing them at the base of the mountain. Then he took the calf they had made, burned it up, and ground it to powder. He scattered the powder over the surface of the water and forced the Israelites to drink it. You see, Moses responding. Moses gets up and he does something. He becomes enraged. Now, I've been enraged before. That's not hard. Getting enraged at the right kinds of things is hard. We've all punched a wall, right? Maybe thrown something across the room. Maybe yelled at someone. We know what it's like to be filled with rage, but let me ask you this. Has rage for the glory of God ever consumed your soul? I don't know that it ever has for me. That I've been truly upset that God's name is being slandered among people because we or someone is so wrongly representing him. Does that grip your heart? Have you ever gotten angry about that? I'm angry when people are being stupid and it affects me negatively. Moses shatters the tablets, a symbolic gesture that you have now shattered God's commands by not keeping them, and was enraged about the right kinds of things. Aaron caves under pressure. Moses stands strong. But Aaron, he caves under this pressure. He turns people from an allegiance to God towards the worship of idols. And now comes a rebuke. Now comes a rebuke. How do you do when people correct you over sin in your life? How easy are you to correct? How quick are you to own it when you do wander away from God? Because we all do at times. Let's see how Aaron does. Exodus 32, verse 21. As Moses approached the camp, and jump down further. Then Moses asked Aaron, verse 21, what did these people do to you that you've led them into such a grave sin? Grave is going to be repeated three times. What did the people do to you that you've led them into such a grave sin? And look at Aaron's noble, humble, godly response. Don't be enraged, my Lord, Aaron replied. You yourself know that the people are intent on evil. They said to me, make us a God who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I said to them, whoever has gold, take it off. And they gave it to me. When I threw it into the fire, out came this calf. What a pathetic response. You now have a chance to own your sin. And Aaron's pathetic response is what we see. And God's just punishment will follow. Because here's three ways that we are pathetic when God confronts us over sin. Number one, we say basically, it's not that bad. Here's what we say. It's not that bad. Don't be enraged, Moses. You're overreacting. It's not that bad. That's what he says. Number one, it's not that bad. And then number two, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Here's a pathetic response to being confronted over sin. It's not my fault. Do you hear him saying that? It's these people you put here with me. It just sounds like Adam in the garden, doesn't it? Oh, this woman you put here with. What do you do? It's not my fault. And then the third one, it's their fault. It's their fault. Do you hear that? You yourself know these people are intent on evil. Guys, that's pathetic. It's not that bad. It's not my fault. I just threw the gold in the fire and then, boing, this thing shot out. What do you do? But some of us are like that. I just opened my mouth and then all those words came out. Sorry they hurt you. Must be pretty emotional. It's your fault. You're the emotional one in this relationship. Guys say things like this. I'm just shooting straight, just telling the truth. Really? We can all be pathetic like that. It's pathetic leaders that say, you have no right to be mad at me. All guys are like this. Godly leaders say, you have every right to be mad at me. Pathetic leaders say, every man fails like this. Come on. Godly men who say, I was totally wrong when I gave into that. I was wrong. It's pathetic leaders who said, I wouldn't have done it if they hadn't first fill in the blank. It's a godly leader who says, I was totally wrong. Will you please forgive me? See, Aaron doesn't own it. I've learned that respect is not lost by failing with sin. Respect is lost when you fail to own your sin. Respect isn't lost when someone fails with sin. We all blow it. Respect is lost when someone won't own their sin, when they won't say, I was totally wrong. I'm not blaming you. I'm not blaming anyone. I own it. Blew it. I failed. Will you please forgive me? I can respect that. Can't you? How easy are you to correct? I spent hours trying to take a rotor off the front of my car the other day, doing a brake job on this Honda. I don't think that it had ever been off. I held a torch on it, PB Blaster I sprayed. I slammed it with a sledgehammer. 3 hours. I can't even get the grease and the oil out of my hands. And some men in this room are harder to move to a point of owning their sin than it was for me to get that rotor off the car. You're more lodged and stubborn and unmoving than the rotor on my car. You need more than a sledgehammer to go, I was totally wrong. Will you please forgive me? Guys, it's not respectable. And ladies, apply the same thing, and children, apply the same thing. But it is the men who brought moral compromise this day. Well, God's just punishment follows this passage. Verse 25, Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control, resulting in weakness before their enemies. And Moses stood at the camp's entrance and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites gathered around him. He told them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every man fasten his sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from entrance to entrance, and each of you kill his brother, his friend, and his neighbor." The Israelites did as Moses commanded, and about 3,000 men fell dead that day among the people. Afterward, Moses said, "Today you have been dedicated to the Lord. Since each of you went against his son and his brother, therefore you have brought a blessing on yourselves today." Now how you feeling, Aaron? Well, it's not that bad. 3,000 widows now because you led people into sin. Well, it's not that bad. Thousands of children don't have a dad anymore because you just thought, let's just compromise. I mean, what do? Just giving in. What do? It's what they want. 3,000. The consequences of godless compromising weakness in the home is staggering. God is calling these men, and he's calling us as well, men, women, to rise up, take some ownership, have guts, have a backbone, stand for God, be done with compromise, see the path that you're on, how many people will be hurt before it. Legacies. Look back into your own history, your father, your grandfather. What kind of legacy do you want for your family? Will you be the one who stands up like Moses, stands in the gap, and does something, owns sin, says, "God help me, because I could fall just like others have." Each of you kill his brother, his friend, and his neighbor. The harder act of obedience that day was not giving in to sexual compromise, drunkenness, and the worship of a calf. The harder act of obedience that day, I think, was putting a sword at your side and killing your family members who did. The harder act wasn't not giving in to worshiping that. The harder act was killing those in your own family who did. Oh, my word. How committed would you have to be to the holiness of God that you would lift a sword and go, "The glory of God is even more important than your life"? But that was true. And God blessed them that day for their strong stand. And listen to how Moses' prayer finished this passage. It says, the following day in verse 30, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a grave sin." There it is for the second time. "Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I'll be able to atone for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a grave sin. They've made a god of gold for themselves. Now, if you would only forgive their sin, but if not, please erase me from the book you have written." Let me pause to say this. Moses isn't saying, "Look, they've sinned. Now keep me from going to heaven." I don't think it's like the Lamb's book of life. I think the idea of, "God, if you won't forgive them, erase me from your book," is probably like the census of those who are alive. Hear what Moses is saying. What I believe he's saying is, "God, if you're not going to forgive them, then just take my life." It was Cody in our elder meeting who drew my attention to that. He's like, look at him trying to stand in the gap. Look at him trying to atone for their sin. Now, you can't do that because Moses is a sinful man himself, and a sinful person can't atone for sinful people. You would need someone perfect to stand in the gap. You would need someone wholly sinless to do that. But look at Moses' heart. "God, if you won't forgive him, then kill me." Look at his love for the wandering people. Look at his love for these stubborn, idol worshipers. And he goes on to say, the Lord replied to Moses, I will erase whoever has sinned against me from my book. Meaning I'm going to kill who I'm going to kill. Now go lead the people to the place I told you about. See, my angel will go before you. But on the day I settle accounts, I will hold them accountable for their sin. And the Lord inflicted a plague on the people for what they had did with the calf Aaron had made. Now, it's not only the death of people with the sword, but now, God, imagine that, 10 plagues God had brought against Egypt. And now God turns his first plague ever on his own people. It is true that Moses would be willing to stand in the gap, but he's a sinful man and he can't stand on behalf of other sinful people. But it is also true that one has come forth. And here's where I want to end. How do you conclude? Is it just, well, man, if they can fall, I can fall. What a great send-off message into the summer. Thanks, Paul. Encouraged by that. No, students, here it is. Jesus shows us the path to spiritual victory. Because Jesus Christ came on our behalf. And after his mountain high experience where God spoke to him, he went into a wilderness. He also for 40 days was tempted. And of the kind of direct barrage and attack from Satan that we have never felt before. But Jesus Christ was successful where we would find weakness and failure. And he is our answer. I'm telling you, how did he do it? It was the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Listen to this from Luke 4. Then Jesus returned from the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." And there were other temptations like it, but Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." I want you to see two things. Number one, he had the Spirit of God in his life. And the Spirit of God is our strength. Jesus didn't merely come to die for your sins so that you could live a life of failure, but at least get to heaven. No, he came to show you how to live. He gives his Spirit to us. We too can be full, that is, fully in the power of the Holy Spirit as Jesus modeled for us. And then how did he face temptation? Every time, it is written. It is written. It is written. He is quoting scripture that he knew. He's quoting the Bible. That's our strength, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You tempted to be anxious? Then you quote Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I can't memorize it for you. Then you quote that verse that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that's what you want, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you want to be guarded by the peace of God, then in the power of God's Spirit, you lay hold to the Word of God and you will walk in victory. College students heading home for the summer, so many vices will be so familiar to you all around crying out for your affection. You have to know Ephesians 5:3. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among God's saints. You need to quote scripture to be pure, to be aliens and strangers in this world, to make a covenant with your eyes like Job did in Job 31:1. We need to know the Word of God, my friends, so that we would walk in the victory of Jesus. It is true that these people without Jesus would in 40 days abandon their faith. But clinging to Jesus, we could walk in his victory. I want to end this a little bit different. I'm going to have the band come up. I want every college student, band, you can come on out. Every college student, I'd love for you just to stand up. I know, it's odd, it's okay. We're kind of calling an audible here. If it's stupid, we won't do it second service. College students, you're about to head home into a battlefield. It's hard. There'll be a lot of things that are familiar all around you. The enemy will try and get at you. In 40 days, by June 9th, you might be shocked at how quickly you can go down a wrong path. But you are the heartbeat of this church. We love you. And guys, look around, because I want you to now stand up, community, and I want you to reach out a hand and put it on the shoulders of these college students. Go ahead. Yeah, not everyone can reach someone, but for the next minute or two, yeah, find a college student, reach out for the next minute or two. I want you to pray for them. And guys, we're going to just play some music behind this. And for the next minute, I want a person or two to cry out for God's protection on them. Go ahead, lead out in prayer. You can pray out loud, and I'll close in prayer in just a second.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at CandeoChurch.com.